Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. Maybe the weather's going to make up its mind, maybe not. You have the windows open one day and your coat on the next day. Yeah. But it is good to see everyone back today. Hope everyone's had a blessed week and ready to kick off a new week. We've got a lot of stuff going on today. And I think, Ken, you're introducing those things this morning, correct? As far as that's the new stuff. Ken will be introducing some new stuff this morning as far as what we're going to be doing this year and our plans and some of the things we're going to be introducing. And he'll talk more about those, and I'll get into a little bit of those this morning as well, too, and also tonight. I do want to encourage you to be back tonight as we introduce our new one-word study. So you'll know what I'm going to preach every Sunday night, so you can look forward to that, and you'll have an idea, but also it's going to be for you and your family as well. So we look forward to those things and kicking off the new year finally, that we can do that. Even though we're halfway through January already, it's moving along quickly, but I'm certainly looking forward to those things as well. I do want to continue to remember all those on our prayer list, and certainly those that are shut in and those that are unable to be with us today. We want to continue to remember those folks. Is there anybody new, perhaps, that we want to mention that we don't know of yet as of now? Or anybody we want to continue to remember in stress? Anything? Are you guys awake this morning? All right, I'm just making sure everybody's awake and lively. Who hasn't had their coffee? Maybe that's it. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And did I miss something? Yes, sir. Marcos Candela. Okay. Okay. You mentioned Marcos Candela and had been baptized several months ago, but anyway, if you've talked to him or perhaps seen him or know, maybe reach out to him. Could be struggling because we have not seen him, but we certainly want to make sure these folks know, especially that they're family and we love them, and we want to make sure everything's going well with them, or if they need us, we want that opportunity to be available and that they know that. So certainly we want to keep those things in mind, but also to continue to remember all our other folks as well, too. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into our Bible class. Our loving and all-gracious Father, who does ever dwell in eternity. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful unto Thee for this day. And Father, we are thankful for the blessings and the privilege that we are able to be here this day. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of Your Word and that we're able to open it up today. And Father, we pray those things that we look at today as we dive into Your Word, that we might expound upon those things correctly, that we can apply them individually, but also collectively as Your people. And Father, we're thankful that we can use those things to help guide us today, that will help us be better tomorrow. Father, we're always grateful for the privilege that we can come together on Your day, and that in that hour set before us, that we can have the privilege to worship and honor You, Father. And we pray all those things that are done this day will bring honor and glory unto Thee. And Father, we pray most of all Your name will be shown with reverence and respect and honor. Most of all, Father, that we understand the great glory that You have for us and what You do for us each and every day. Father, we're always mindful, especially of those among us who are hurting, of the household of faith and who are sick, and our list is lengthy. And Father, we know You understand their cares and their desires and their needs, and we pray that You'll continue to be with them this day and as the days go forward, that they might find strength and comfort, not only through prayers they speak to You, but also in Your Word. And Father, but also that they can find comfort in us as their brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we're always grateful for the privilege that we can be part of Your church. We're thankful for Your Son who purchased it with His precious blood upon that cruel cross. And Father, we're thankful that You call us Your children. Father, we pray You continue to bless our efforts here at Cary as we go forward into this new year, certainly this new month, as we're about to present those things that would help us to better honor and be the light that You need us to be in a world that so greatly needs to see it, that You'll bless every effort, to bless our leadership and their hands as they lead us in the direction of heaven, to bless our ministering servants, our deacons, everyone who does so many things behind the scene. Father, for all these individuals, we're certainly grateful, and we're grateful for the love that You have for us and how You help us do those things necessary. Father, we certainly pray for our country. We pray you continue to bless us that we might have peace, that we can continue to do those things that you would desire to have us to do. Father, we thank you that you walk with us always. But above all things, again, we thank you for Jesus, through whom all blessings flow. And it's in his name that we do humbly pray. Amen. All righty. We need to move on since we missed a week last week. We're finishing up the book of Ephesians. We're kind of going through several different books here and looking at some of Paul's epistles here and kind of touching on some of the basic concepts. And in looking at the book of Ephesians, some of the things that we've touched on thus far and looking at the supremacy of the church especially is some of the things, conceptually speaking, of why the church was brought about. Ephesians had some issues. John brings this up in the book of Revelation. Perhaps they were struggling in their faith, as we've talked about in the past. And one of the things that Paul is reiterating here concerning the concept of the church is how that church was brought about and why that church was brought about. And then he goes into talking about some relationships, those things that compose the church in general, and bring about why the church is what it is today. Then we talked about the conduct over the last several times that we were together concerning how we are to act as individuals. But now we're going to discuss and try and finish this up today concerning the church in conflict. Now, when I talk about the church in conflict in general here, I'm not talking about the essence of us of having a conflict with each other, though we talked about unity a little bit a few weeks ago. But what we're talking about is the conflict that we face in being Christians as members of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, the first 9 verses, Paul is discussing the right relationships based in unity. He talks about the parent-child relationship and how we build upon those things and how children are supposed to respect their parents and some of the other aspects of that. But as Paul is kind of diving into this aspect, as he closes out the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about obeying our masters. But then when we come to verse 10, I think it's extremely important for us to understand why we need the things that God provides for us every day, spiritually speaking. Those things that God is giving to us concerning the whole armor of God that we're supposed to put on and what these represent for us every day as Christians. Notice verse 10 with me, and Paul is going to talk about here in the next 18 verses how we're supposed to arm ourselves as God's children. But in verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." One of the things, the key phrases to remember in that verse is "in the Lord." As we go through the next several verses here, it's important to understand that, because "in the Lord" means that we have an ally with God. That he is the one that we go to in times of difficulty, in times of struggle, in times of unity, whatever the case is, because we are in Christ as his children. Because we are in the Lord as a family of God, we have God to whom we lean on for the strength that we need to get through everyday life. Paul says it, you know, best in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," right? Romans 8 and verse 37, that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's because of what God has done for us, and it's because we're in the Lord that we have the strength that we can find in the Lord as we put on these spiritual aspects to arm ourselves for everyday living in this world. Now, if you have no trouble living in today's world, please raise your hand. Not one. We all go through different struggles every day of our lives as Christians. But it's how we approach those difficulties when we're going to battle, because that's what we're doing. We're going to battle, right? When you walk out of these doors, you're going to battle. When you go to work, you're going to battle. When you go to school, you're going to battle. Because around every corner, the devil, like a roaring lion, is looking and seeking whom he may devour. The devil is always on the prowl, trying to trip us up as his children, but it's the tools that God is going to give us that Paul is expressing concerning the conflict that we face every day and how we use these specific things that are going to help us to establish ourselves as well-tested and battled soldiers in the conflict of the world in which we live today. We hear it all the time. We're not in the world, but we have to live in the world, right? And it's how we address the issues that we face every day that Paul is discussing here. And Paul recognizes and he reminds the church that you're up against this spiritual battle, something that we have to always keep in mind. You know, I think one of the greatest tools that the devil uses against us is doubt. If he can get you to doubt anything in your life as a Christian, you're going to begin to question yourself, are you not? Yeah, absolutely. You're going to question your effectiveness, your faithfulness, your life as a Christian, your life as a parent, your life as a spouse, whatever the case is. If he can find any chink in the armor that God provides, I can guarantee you, brethren, the devil's going to access it to make sure he gets a hold of you the best that he can. But the problem is many times the tools are given, but the tools aren't used. God provides us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, correct? Peter talked about it. He talks about the Christian graces. If we add these things, we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If we have all those things that are more things we apply in our toolbox as God's children, then we're only going to be that much more equipped. You know, I can remember several years ago when President Bush was still in office, W. Bush, when he was still in office and Donald Rumsfeld was over there touring with the troops. Remember that? And a reporter had prodded one of the soldiers to ask a question because he wasn't taking any questions that day from the press. So he prodded one of the soldiers to ask a question. And the question the soldier asked Donald Rumsfeld, the Secretary of Defense at that time, was, why are we not equipped to do better in fighting the war that we're in today? You know, it's something that Donald Rumsfeld said that came back and backfired on him. He said, you don't go to war with what you want, you go to war with what you have. Well, that didn't really sit well with the soldiers, did it? Because they're being killed by IEDs and all these other things they're having to address at the time. God gives us exactly what we need to win the battle. Might be a little different when the U.S. government, because we have to kind of deal with the things they give us, but we make do. But God makes sure that we're spiritually equipped to win the battle against the devil. But here's the thing. He's not going to put the armor on you. He's not going to make you wear it. So if you go out there and you get slaughtered spiritually speaking, whose fault is it? It's my fault. But he said, in this, God has provided the necessary armor, but we have to be strong in the Lord. That means we've got to put it on to receive the strength that he's going to give us spiritually speaking. Where do I find the strength? In His Word, right? The Word that makes us complete, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. Because it's giving me everything that I need, everything that I have to have. John 5 and verse 4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, that is our faith. Our faith has to be strong to overcome the wiles of the devil. How do I increase my faith? In the Word. So if I don't have the spiritual sword that He provides for me, how well do you think I'm going to do in battle? Not too well. So the question is, are we clothed and are we dressed how we're supposed to be? You know, we make sure that we're prepared for everything else in life, whether it's education, whether it's our marriage, whether it's as parents, whatever the case might be, whether it's our jobs, we do extra training. Why is it that we lack the sufficiency to continue our education when it comes to God's Word? When I know that this is going to provide me what I need to succeed in life as a Christian? I mean, how many of us have coffee table Bibles that collect dust? Brother Pons, you do? Okay. He's being honest, at least. Is that one just for the table, right? Yeah. But in reference, in speaking in relation to, or how many times do we leave our Bibles in the pew on Sunday night when we go home? Now, I understand if you're like me, I've got like 40 Bibles. So I understand that too. And if you're like Leslie, everything's electronic, right? We've got it on our phones. We've got access to it. What I'm saying is in relation to the spiritual sword is the tool that we must keep with us always, right? Psalm 119 in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If I'm not carrying it with me, then I can't use it to protect me. But notice verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Whole means complete. For me to be complete, the whole armor of God, I've got to use the whole armor of God here. When we go into battle, we are completely equipped, but we have to ask ourselves, Am I equipped in this battle to stand against Satan? Because that's my adversary. That's who I'm going against. Now, how do I get to know Satan? You know, they always told us in leadership school, you have to know your enemy. So how do I come to know my enemy without becoming part of my enemy? Bill's got him. I come to know Satan through his devices in the Word, right? I also come to know Satan through life experiences of what I used to do or who I used to be before my conversion and becoming a Christian. In retrospect, I look back, Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14. Paul understood where he came from, right? He said, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended." Paul said, "I don't regret anything in relation to because it got me to the point I am today." But he said, "I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Do we forget our past? No, it's hard for us to forget our past, but we don't allow it to affect our future. I use past experiences of things I should not have done to know what I should not do today, right? We do those when we're younger. Hindsight's always 20/20. You know, what do we always say as we get a little older and 40s pushing 50? If I'd only known then what I know now, boy, life would be so much simpler, right? Because we make mistakes and we say, what in the world was I thinking? But when I put on the whole armor of God, notice the latter part of this verse, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the schemes, some verses or some versions say, or craftiness, I think, as one version says. What are the craftiness or the ways of the devil that he gets us? Satan, does Satan come to us directly, Johnny, and say, "Hey, Johnny, I'm Satan. Nice to meet you." How does Satan introduce himself to us? When you were flat on your back. That's when he introduces himself to you. Because that's when he got you. And he says, "Oh yeah, by the way, I'm in charge now. That I may understand his schemes, his wiles, his plays, his tricks," and he's got a bag of tricks, doesn't he? "That I can understand because of what God has given me," and Satan comes under the guise of wanting to help us. Does he not? Sure he does. And he offers teachers that teach false things. You know, things that sound good but aren't true. He can use discouragement. He can use pride. He can use material things. Anything to try and entrap you to pull your attention away from where it needs to be concerning the cross of Calvary. And he's got a lot of them. And sometimes, here's the thing, we don't even realize that he's using them against us, do we? We have no idea. Until it smacks us in the face sometimes. Hey, well, hold on just a second. I haven't been to Bible study in a couple weeks now. Got so busy with work and other things. Those things that are really important, right? Those things that are really going to determine my destiny as a Christian. But it's okay. It's just two or three Wednesdays. I mean, it's not really that big of a deal for me. It's not. What's Satan using right there? Well, I'm trying to justify my own behavior. And Satan begins to tell you, it's not a big deal. Didn't he do that in the Garden of Eden? Eve, it's not that big of a deal. Did he really say it would kill you? I mean, that's truly not what he meant, right? That's where the false teachers come into play that he uses against us, that we begin to doubt God's Word. But in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul wrote, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." How many times in his writings, as Paul was writing to the brethren, he said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." But here's the problem. We live in a world, and I'm going to say this the best way I can, as nice as I can, of biblically ignorant people. What does the Bible say? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Right? Because they don't know the Word of God. There was a study done several years ago by the Pew Research Institute of a class, I think they did this kind of broadly across the United States, that over 70% of graduating seniors could not name the four Gospels of the Bible. One of the other things was they thought Joan of Arc was married to Noah. But here's the sad thing. Over 50% of graduating seniors thought Billy Graham is the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount. Is that sad? And we wonder why we live in the world that we do today. You know, we see all these killings and shootings and everything else. Well, brethren, I can tell you why that happens. It's really easy. When you teach people and children, they evolve from animals, brethren, they're going to act like animals. Plain and simple. I studied evolution and theory evolution and evolutionary biology all through college and the crazy things that they taught. And it's any wonder that we have kids and people acting the way they do when they think they evolved from monkeys. But if we don't know the Word, if we're not educated in the Word, how can we then use the Word to defeat what Satan is trying to do to us every day? You think of the power that Jesus had as the Son of God when He's in the wilderness being tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, what did He use against Satan? He used the Word, and He was the Word, John 1:1. And He used that same Word to defeat Satan. He tried all of these different schemes, and the only thing Jesus had to use, didn't use His own power. Here's the Son of God, could afflict Satan right there. He used His own words, the words that God had given Him because He was the Word, right? To defeat Satan in His own devices. I don't know if some of you might remember, several years ago, back in the, I think it was the early to mid-80s, that there was a lady who had been withdrawn from because she was in an adulterous relationship, and the elders had gone to her and tried to talk to her to get her to come back. She said, look, this is my life. You're not going to tell me what I need to do. They said, look, we understand, but at the same time, we cannot have fellowship with you. Well, she in turn tried to sue the church there in Oklahoma. So the church got Brother Garland Elkins because they then wanted to put it on the Donahue Show. Some of you remember the Donahue Show, right? So the church got Brother Elkins, who I believe was the preacher at that time for the Get Well Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. I think he was the associate of Brother Thomas Warren. But anyway, Brother Elkins went on the show, and every time they asked Brother Elkins a question, you know how he answered them? With the Bible. Every answer he gave was a Bible verse. Never his own opinion, never what he thought. He gave a Bible verse. Finally, towards the end of the show, as they're lambasting Brother Elkins, Phil Donahue walks up to him and says, I want to ask your opinion on something. Your opinion. What you think of this. And he put the mic to his mouth, and you know how he answered him? With a Bible verse. Drove him absolutely crazy. But everything that he gave was exactly what God would have said concerning that situation. And it's interesting how we ourselves don't use that which God has given to us because we're ignorant of the devices that Satan uses. And I don't think we really spend much time thinking about it. Because a lot of times we put our strength in ourselves, but when we do that, our own strength becomes our own downfall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, right? There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way there is of are the ends of death. A lot of times we put our own confidence in our own strength when we really don't have any strength at all. We don't have that which we need to overcome the wiles of the devil because I think I know everything. I've got this all figured out. Do you? Because you're successful, you think you've got it all figured out. Because everything's going correctly, you think you've got it all figured out. But the only thing you don't have figured out is that you don't have God in the equation. So you don't have anything figured out. And again, that goes back to Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And what did God say? Because you reject me, because you don't know my word, you reject me, I'm going to reject you. Go ahead, Johnny. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. And therein lies the whole idea of evangelism too. A lot of people think they're doing right. You think about Paul in Acts 23 and verse 1. He said, brethren, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. Everything I've done to this point, I thought I was doing correctly. But then he realized, didn't he? Hey, I haven't been doing this right at all. I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of everyone. Go ahead, Jim. Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right, absolutely. He had the truth. Yeah, absolutely. Jim makes a good point that he had his opinion was the truth. You remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong." It's when we think we're strong that we think we can overcome that which the devil puts up against us. But it's when we recognize our weaknesses and in our infirmities, and Paul stresses this point to the church at Corinth, who was struggling with all kind of carnal issues. Paul said it's in those moments of weakness that we're more aware of the devil's, what, his tactics, right? But when I think I've got it all figured out is when the devil says, no, you don't. And that's when pride begins to come in. Jesus, when you think about those who think they're strong, wasn't it Peter who was told that he would deny Jesus 3 times? Jesus said, no, Lord, not me. I got this. But what did he say too? It's interesting that he says, that's them, not me. All these other brethren, they're going to leave you. They'll deny you, but it's never going to happen. And I can't think of any greater, I guess, I don't want to call it punishment because it wasn't really punishment, but at the same time, it was recognition, is when Jesus Christ looks across that courtyard at Peter, and he recognizes that, what he had just done, and realizes, I did exactly what Jesus said I was going to do, and denied him through the whole process there. Notice verse 12. Paul writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." When he says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are against principalities, against powers, that's Satan, and he's talking about the world in general here. Because the world is a wicked place. We understand that. I mean, everywhere you go is a wicked place. And we allow those things into our home without realizing we're allowing those things into our home. We allow them through the radio without realizing we're allowing them through the radio. All those things are influencing not only us, but our family as well. And sometimes we don't realize the influences that are there. And that we have to be vigilant, be sober, right, to pay attention to these things. Robert, go ahead. Sure. Sure, in a different manner, in a different speak. Yeah, certainly. You know, even back to the first century Rome, I mean, they had their issues and their problems. A lot of these same issues we face today, it might have a different spin or a different name. You know, you know, the other thing is a lot of times how we justify what we do in the world, but the devil is wanting us to justify our particular behaviors, right? One particular thing, Facebook is one of those things the devil will get you to justify your behaviors in. And it's amazing how we don't watch our life on Facebook and the things that we post, but at the same time, it's not things you would show at church. I had a brother come to me one time, and I had Facebook at the time. I don't anymore. And I'm not saying you're wrong if you have it. Let me put that out there now. I don't use it. But a brother that came to me, and there was this lady, I mean, all sprawled out in her bikini, a member of the church, like it was nothing, with a beer in her hand. But because it was on Facebook, it wasn't put out there for everybody else, even though she had like 1,500 friends, and majority of them were members of the church. It wasn't a big deal. But that's Facebook, she said. But that's Facebook? The question I ask is, Jesus sent you a friend request. Could you accept it, or would you have to clean up your Facebook page first? Right? Think about that. We have other avenues that have have been introduced to us through technology, and I'm not knocking technology, that the devil simply uses against us as well. Twitter and Facebook and a lot of the things that we use today, things that could be used for good, and they are used for good. I know a lot of good evangelism that goes on through Facebook, the friends of mine that use it. or websites or whatever the case is. Those tools can be used to the effectiveness of the Lord's church, but they're also abused by members of the Lord's church, are they not? Sure they are. Because the devil allows us to think that those things are okay. It's almost as if Facebook, there's a wall between the church and Facebook. It's like it's not going to penetrate it. But it's there, and we don't pay attention to it. But notice verse 13. Now Paul gets into this idea, and this comes with the whole idea of faith. We often sing that song, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Gentile." The gospel is the power by which I receive the salvation in obeying that gospel, right? But at the same time, I've got to use the faith that God is allowing and enabling me and helping me to receive through His Word to strengthen that, to overcome the wiles of the devil today. Notice verse 13. Wherefore, he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." God's not going to dress you, remember. We've got to take on the armor, and we've got to put it on ourselves. You know, when I was in the military, and we went through any type of field training, and as Marines, we do this once a year where we go back to our roots, so to speak, because every Marine's a rifleman, an infantryman. And we have to go through all those basic requirements of shooting our rifles and our weapons and doing our rucksacks and all these other things that we still understand the basics, because we had a tendency in your job to get away from the basics of what it meant to be a Marine. So they would make sure we went back to those basics all the time. But guess what? When I was preparing for a long march, do you think my staff NCO came up and packed my bag for me and said, "Okay there, Sergeant Fife, patted me on the head, let's make sure you got everything"? That's not what he did, and heaven forbid if you forgot something. Yes, sir. Right. Sure. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, Leslie makes a great point as far as making sure that our attitude is where it needs to be before we take on that which God has given us. You know, my heart's got to be in the right place. You know, as far as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. My heart's got to be where it needs to be. Absolutely. That's a great point. But again, God's not going to dress us. And the language tells us that we're in battle, and that's going to take courage, that's going to take dedication, that's going to take recognition, like Leslie said, and understanding the seriousness of the situation. Is it serious being Christians in the world in which we live today? Shake your head like this. Yes, absolutely it is. It's very serious. But I think sometimes we don't take it serious enough concerning what we're facing every day. And sometimes, again, because we become so numb to the ways of the world, of things that happen around us, it's almost as if we have our blinders on going through the world, going from one point to the next instead of paying attention to everything. And you have to pay attention to everything. Reese and I were talking about this just the other day, and we got Netflix, and we were flipping through trying to find a movie. And the first thing I do is look up there, that little box rating. But even that now, going down to PG, if I'll flip through and we hear a cuss word, it goes off. One, I can't sit there and listen to it. But it's a shame because of that. That seems like you have to lace any movie or any song with those words to be able to understand it and listen to it. My grandmother used to say, "Profanity is ignorance." Why? Because your vocabulary is not up to par, she used to say. Because we rely on those things, right? Stand therefore in verse 14, Paul says, "Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness." We are not to give any ground whatsoever. Confidence in who we are as God's children is what allows us to be strong in the world that we live today. How much confidence do you have in your commander? Do you have confidence in your commander? Now, I had some officers that led me in the military. I didn't put 2 cents into any confidence. I would not have wanted to follow those men anywhere because they were not good leaders. And it was seen by the way they carried themselves. But do we put full confidence in how God leads us as His children? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we put full confidence in that? Again, look at verse 14. He said, the loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And I think when he's talking about, most of these pieces of armor are used in two senses. There's the truth that we have. Of course, that's the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is truth. And not only there, we are to have the truth, but we must also know the truth. And how well do you know it? I've said this before. If you were to stand before God on the day of judgment and your entrance was based upon the score you did concerning your Bible knowledge, how well would you do? And it was simply pass or fail. Johnny, go ahead. Right. And that was girth, something literally they put about them to retain that, right, to keep it on them. Again, it's, when I was in college, I used to wish osmosis worked very well, but it didn't. I couldn't sleep on my class notes thinking I was going to attain everything the professors had taught me. It didn't work that way. It comes with a lot of time and a lot of study. I think the story's told of Brother Gus Nichols. One morning, his associate was going into the building, and he was coming out of the building. Well, the associate had got there at like 6:30 or 7 o'clock in the morning, and he was trying to beat Brother Gus Nichols into the office because he knew Brother Gus Nichols would get in there early all the time to study the Word. So he was going to beat him in there early, and about 6:30, Gus Nichols comes walking out of the building. He said, "You got here early already?" And Brother Gus Nichols said, "I didn't go home last night." He had stayed to study. You know, how well do we know that which God has given us? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what?" John 8:32, "The truth shall set you free." That is, we have to know it. And not only must we know the truth, but we've also got to live and practice that truth, correct? And I can't practice it if I don't know it. And if I don't know it, I'm certainly not going to understand that which God gives me to do. Notice verse 15. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That is, having a solid ground to stand on. So God has given me the ground upon which I stand. Roman soldiers, and the basic sandal makeup during the first century was just basically a piece of leather or cloth or something that would strap to their feet. But Roman soldiers actually had nails in the bottom of their leather that would allow them to have a little bit extra grip if they were fighting or going up against some enemy or whatever the case was. That is, they weren't going to give any ground in the battle. So how is it that we as Christians can give up ground in everyday lives as far as fighting the devil? How do we give up ground? Compromising the truth, right? And how do we compromise the truth? What's that? Justify or justification of what we think we know is truth, right? And a lot of times that comes with extra diligence, with extra study. We have to have the preparation of the gospel of peace so that we're standing firm on the foundation without slipping or sliding. Because as soon as we begin to give ground, the devil's going to take ground. Any battle is about real estate. It's about the real estate that you're not going to give up. You've all read about numerous battles in Vietnam, how they'd fight over one particular ridiculous piece of hill. Nothing to it. To those soldiers, it wasn't ridiculous because they were giving up their lives to defend that little piece of ground. But they weren't going to give it up. And it's the same thing that applies to us as Christians, is that we don't give up any ground. Because as soon as you take one step back, how many congregations have gone astray in the Lord's church because they gave up ground? And how many elders I've heard that have stand in the pulpit and say, "Well, after much prayer and consideration, we decided to add instruments of music into this service. If you don't want to be here, we have a more traditional service later in the day." Well, guess what? You just slaughtered that whole congregation because you gave up a little bit of ground. Is it really that big of a deal, is what they say? Is it really that big of an issue? I mean, certainly not. God's not going to mind that much, right? I mean, if we just have, you know, a woman say a prayer every now and then, that's not going to be that big of a deal, right? I mean, just maybe once a quarter, right? You give up ground, you lose a lot more than ground. What's the Bible say about if we what? we transgress in one aspect of the law, we transgress the whole law. All of it. You can't just take bits and pieces like a lot of people in society want to do today with God's truth and pull out only the things that justify their particular behavior or what they want to do. Because then you begin to appease man rather than God. Didn't the Bible say something about we ought to obey God rather than man? Who are we trying to please when it comes to our service? Not man. You know, I've made that comment before. A lot of times the reason people don't respond to the gospel is because they're more concerned about what the brethren are going to say rather than what the Lord is going to say. They're too concerned about the eyes looking at them in the back of the head rather than what Jesus or what God is going to say about them on the day of judgment. Because, brethren, it's not your brethren who are going to be standing next to you when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer those things that we've done in our body, whether they're good or bad. I'm the only one that's going to answer for those things. Nobody else is. Notice verse 16. And he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the shield they generally used was, in most cases, was made of wood, covered in the entire, which basically covered the entire front of their body, depending on how big the shield was. But in general, it guarded against the major areas being attacked, your heart, your stomach, ribs, things like that. And some of the scholars think that a lot of the soldiers, when it talks about these fiery darts of the wicked, would dip these arrows or these darts into some type of flammable liquid before they would fire him. And the shield was basically meant for protection. What provides us protection today? Other than we know the Word of God is what gives us truth, but what provides you with protection every day? What's that? Faith, right? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God's Word increases my faith. Trials of life increase my faith, James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So trials increase my faith. Certainly God's Word strengthens my faith, and it's my faith that provides me with protection. Before we close real quick, somebody read Hebrews 11, 32 through 39. Hebrews 11, 32 through 39. Look at all the various situations these people were in, and what was it that got them through? Their faith, right? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We're certainly living in critical times, and I think we need two things as far as our faith is concerned. First, we need to study the Scriptures, and we've got to know God's Word. And then second, we've got to use our faith in everyday life. It's what you reflect and how you live is what people see concerning Jesus Christ, right? All right, any questions or comments? I know we're past our time. Thank you for your time this morning. I appreciate it.